Turning today to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 19. The words of the apostle, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Our subject will be the indwelling Spirit of the living God. Now, the apostle has been explaining the impossibility of fornication among Christian people. The ugliness and the wickedness of fornication and all sexual uncleanness. He has been demonstrating its foulness, its hypocrisy. It was necessary to do this in writing to the Corinthians. The church was now around 6 years old. It had been formed through the preaching of the apostle himself. But it was a church in a very evil community. Corinth, for the time, was a vast city, but a city filled with vice and fornication. And so, although we do not assume by any means that a large number of the people in the church at Corinth were prone to fornication, some evidently had fallen and sinned. One in particular person who we know all about and we're told more about. But some were tempted, and the apostle has to say to them, this cannot be among Christian people. It is a wholly avoidable evil and sin. And so he's been stressing that. And that brings us to this 19th verse, which opens up to a theme which is far greater than the sin of fornication. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, these words are rich and meaningful for all believers. Don't you know this, says the apostle? Of course they did. But he emphasizes this. The trouble is, we're going to be dealing with a theme now which many of us forget, and we get used to it, and time goes by and we think nothing of it. And if only we could keep this in our minds, what the apostle is mentioning here, why, it's such a deterrent from all forms of sin. It will hold us mightily in life, in spirituality, in communion with the Lord, just to remember it, just to think about it. And we so often forget it. And it is this: what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So we must think of these words. This is a tremendous principle for Christian people. This is something to hold on to and to cherish and value. How we must protect the shrine within us. There's a note of incredulity in the apostle's voice, and it's deliberate. What, he says, know ye not? You must know this. Now, back in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we've come across exactly the same thought, but in a different application. Know ye not that ye, in the plural this time, speaking of the church at Corinth, as a congregation, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, the congregation, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God, that is the congregation, is holy, which temple ye are. So it's true of a church. If true Christian people, born again by the Spirit of God, repented of sin, come to know Jesus Christ, as a worshipping community, they are collectively the temple of the Spirit of God. But exactly the same may and must be said of every individual Christian, which is what the apostle moves to in chapter 6 and verse 19. Know ye not that your body, in the singular, is the temple in the singular of the Holy Ghost. No question in the original, with the singular use of body and temple, that the Apostle Paul now applies this to the individual as well as the church. That's one of the reasons why in our nonconformist churches and in all truly reformed churches, you don't have altars in the church, and you don't have chancels, and you don't decorate and construct and arrange the church as though it, the building, is the shrine or the altar or the central theme of the presence of God and his worship. That's to distract from the fact that it is the congregation as people together and the individual Christian of whom this is true. Not of the building, not of the place, the shrine, the life, the presence of the Holy Spirit is within. And this is what is precious and it is what is important to us. So we read these words of the Apostle, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And we start at that point. Everyone must know this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. That's conversion, isn't it? New life. You were transformed within. And your soul was brought to life. Now the Holy Spirit is there. On behalf of Jesus Christ, we may say that Christ is within us. But more accurately, Christ is within us by his Spirit. Both are true in a sense, but specifically, Christ is in us by his Spirit. We have a divine guest. We have a divine resident within us. And he cannot leave us. And he will not leave us if we're truly saved. And we will always be the Lord's. What a concept this is, which is in you, which ye have of God. It is a gift. You have it from God. You couldn't create it yourself, of course not. But you came to Christ, and so there was put within you a shrine, a holy of holies. Your innermost soul is a shrine occupied by the Spirit of God, never to be taken back, entirely undeserved. No comparison between this and any blessing or any benefit available in life. As you have the possession of the Holy Spirit as your innermost guest. What riches, what life, what a staggering thing this is. And we have to look at it further and praise God for it. And the Apostle goes on, I'll look at the words before I explain more fully. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You yielded to Christ, and he possessed you by his Spirit, and you're an entirely different being. You're under his ownership, under his government, and he is now within you. But look at verse 20 before we explain more. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Ye are bought. It's past tense in the Greek. It's something which has occurred. What a price! You are bought with a price. Christ has come and he's purchased souls. He's redeemed us. What price did he pay? Think of that for a moment before we look at the, consider the details of this possession by the Holy Spirit. What currency did Christ pay in when he purchased? Well, you know, of course, he paid in the currency of pain. In terms of pain, he purchased our souls. He was poured out like wax, says Psalm 22. All his bones were out of joint. His heart melted like wax. What agony, what pain, what searing pain as he took upon himself all the punishment that we should have borne eternally. He was man, a true person, sustained, of course, by the fact that he was also God. And while as God, his divine being supported him and enabled him to endure, as man, the God-man, he had to feel just as we should have felt. And he bore away our sin. He paid in terms of pain. He was, as it were, while on that cross, he was in hell for all of us eternally. And all that had to be compressed into the space of hours. He suffered not only the agonies, physical, spiritual agonies, but separation from the Father. Of course, in a sense, the divine being of Christ could never be separated from the Father, but in his experience, he had to be separated. He had to bear and suffer our separation from the Father on our behalf. He paid in terms of agony and pain. He paid also in the currency of love. Whatever brought Christ to suffer and die for creatures such as we are? And can't you see, in eternity, he knew exactly what he must go through. So in human terms, you could say, for thousands and for millions of years, Christ knew exactly what he would have to endure. And yet he still came, and his heart was fixed on that plan. Why? Why did he come? Why did he go through with it? Oh, we could answer clinically, to deliver us from our sin. Yes, but there's a higher reason. Why did he come? Because of his love that was set upon us. Because of his heart for us. In eternity past, he looked into the future and he saw you and me. It's beyond our comprehension. And so great was his affection and his love and his compassion for us, utterly worthless as we were, and even repugnant to him, that he was ready to come and suffer. He paid in the currency not only of pain, but of love for each one of his people. How loved we are in our worst moments. In the moments when we are most burdened and saddened by one thing or another, we have to reflect on this, that nobody is so loved as a child of God. Loved from eternity, loved by Christ during his life, loved intensely ever since, loved into the eternal future. How can it be? He paid. What a price. In terms of pain, in terms of love, in terms of obedience also. He obeyed. He came down. He subordinated himself voluntarily to the Father with whom he was equal, and voluntarily subordinated himself to the law. And he accepted hostility and rejection and insult, and had to bring his holy being and soul into the midst of the very worst things in this world for us. He paid in the currency of pain and of love and of obedience to earn eternal salvation for his people. That's the price which the apostle has in mind. Price is a little word, but it has a mighty meaning. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with such a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why, here we're open to 1 Corinthians. A little earlier we have the Gospels, but throughout the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of Paul and others, well, we have in effect Christ speaking. And he is saying to us through this word, here is the cross, here is my suffering and death upon the cross of Calvary. That's my love for you. Look at it, consider it, think of it, reflect on it. That's my love for you. If you are my children, with such a price I purchased you. So now I have possessed you, and the Holy Spirit is resident within you. What a thought! There is a Holy of Holies within each one who is a born-again Christian. Well, the first point I'd like to make about that is simple, and it is this. What elevation! What dignity! We were fallen creatures, we still are in such great measure. Our hearts were entirely for ourselves, under the rule of sin, under the power of the devil and temptation, under the great sword of eternal condemnation. Our hearts were corrupt and depraved and worthless. What dignity! What elevation! Now they're a shrine. They're rendered beautiful within, and the Holy Spirit is there. This is an extraordinary thought. There's a shrine, a holy of holies, a temple within me, and the Holy Spirit is in residence. And I am capable, by the help of God, of a purity of thought and action, of a sincerity and a desire. Oh, there's a preciousness there which was never there before. And I'm called to maturity. And I'm called to live to protect that shrine and to keep my heart and my body pure. Because privilege of all privileges, the Holy Spirit is within. And I'm called to holiness and to cleanness, to pure associations. Not to pollute what God has done within me by gazing at filth on television or screen. I'm here to think grateful thoughts because He is within. And how can I let my thought life run away with gloomy and depressed thoughts over much when I have such a privilege and I must gird myself up and think grateful thoughts and better thoughts, and plan noble plans. Wonderful thing when you hear of a child even, a boy or a girl who's saved by the power of God, and even from an early age is planning to be a missionary, something for God, preparing the heart. And we as adults sometimes are not so earnest and pious and sincere. Keeping the heart, the plans to be good plans, pure plans, noble plans, spiritual reflection. How much do we engage in spiritual reflection, thinking voluntarily with great desire about spiritual things rather than about earthly things? What elevation! The second thing I'd like to say about this Holy of Holies within, the Holy Spirit in residence, it's the place of union with God. It's through this place where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, possessing us, that all our spiritual faculties operate. These are tremendous things. The sharing, the partnership of the Holy Spirit. I have the faculty of prayer. I can pray and call upon God because the Holy Spirit is within, turning my prayers into the very language of Godhead and of heaven. And because He is there, when I pray my stumbling prayers, I have that mysterious sense. I can almost take it for granted that God is there and He hears. Before we were converted, we never had such a sense. But now we have the assurance that we can pray as to a Father, and we have that sense of acceptance and hearing. Then this Holy of Holies within, it's through this that I have assurance and I have comfort and I have help. What comfort Christian people have. However turbulent life is, however tempest-tossed, however down we may become, when we begin to reflect spiritually and to pray and to measure our blessings and reevaluate them, when we turn to the Psalms or to other portions of the Word of God, then that comfort surges in. And where does it come from? Well, it comes through the shrine within, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a precious place it is. But I want to say a little more thirdly about the Holy of Holies within the Christian as the place through which divine intimations come to Christian people. What do we mean by divine intimations? God dealing with us. Now, before I embark on this, I have to say what we don't mean. God does communicate with his people, through the Word, of course, authoritatively, but the Holy Spirit dwelling within prompts us in many ways. And we call these divine intimations, not as manifested in the person who proudly says, God told me to do this, God led me to do that. I must do this because God has led me. I must do that because God has led me. Don't you know, I'm a special person. I am not one of your ordinary run-of-the-mill Christians. Don't you know, I am super spiritual. And God talks to me and communicates to me. And I know it's right and it's true. There are people like that. That's human pride. That isn't spirituality. That's foolishness. But there are intimations from God, not of the kind which communicate authoritatively. Sometimes people say very, very foolish things, absurd things. Even people have been known to say, I can leave my husband or I can leave my wife because God has told me. And God evidently tells them things that are totally contrary to his word. And that's the kind of foolishness which can come when people have the conceit to think that every thought that comes into their mind is God leading them and God speaking to them. Yes, but while we reject that, we do know there are divine intimations. And I'll tell you the difference. And this comes from the Holy Spirit within. Let's start by talking about the calls of conscience. Is the Holy Spirit within you? Well, you will have calls of conscience when you're about to do or say or think something which is quite wrong for a Christian person, and your conscience speaks. Well, that is the Holy Spirit within you engaging your conscience. Why, you always did have a conscience. If you were ever in the, well, let's use a preposterous illustration, in the position of lifting the knife and plunging it into somebody, even as an unconverted person, I hope you would feel some awareness that this was the wrong thing to do. Yes, but since you're a Christian, your conscience operates in a much more refined manner and much more precise manner, and it hauls you up about all kinds of things, and it's the Holy Spirit within. It's a divine intimation. The activity of conscience. You better listen, because it's the Spirit of God challenging you and engaging you. But then there are many stirrings within the heart of a Christian, stirrings to carry out certain duties and obligations. We know what they are. We are taught them in the Word of God. They're part of our new nature, and yet we neglect them. And yet, if we're praying with the Lord and we're walking with him, we will have many stirrings. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Stirrings to duties and obligations. Stirrings of compassion and tenderness. I should write to so-and-so. I should telephone so-and-so. That person needs my encouragement or my help. I should get alongside this one or do something for that one. I can see such and such a person is overwhelmed. I will come alongside. I will clean up this, do that, offer that. Where do you think these stirrings come from, of tenderness and compassion from Christians to others, the great obligation to witness, the feeling for a soul. Don't you know, this is in your shrine within the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit will prompt and move and urge and stir your heart in many ways. These are divine intimations, sometimes reminders of things that you would let slip, and you will remember them, things that you have to do. Reminders of the very promises of God when you need them. Reminders of even portions of scripture and doctrines just when you need them. Divine intimations. Don't quench them, friends. If you were to neglect your devotions, neglect your praise and your prayer and your worship, neglect the public ministry, watch worldly television all day or all night long, laugh and joke about things that don't matter all the time, the Holy Spirit will not give you the privilege of his communications, his divine intimations, his stirrings, moving your heart, and you will be an unmoved and an unspiritual and unproductive and a wasting Christian. What a tragedy. So the Holy Spirit within is the source of divine intimations. Yes, even communications of caution and peace. Let us suppose you're seeking guidance. The way of God for you isn't just popped into your head, as some people think. My first thought, God has told me this, God has told me that. Oh no. You've got to pursue due process. You've got to pray to the Lord for help. Yield yourself. You're concerned about a career, a job, a place to live. Well, humble yourself before the Lord. Pray very much for his help. Clear the decks of any selfish desires, things that are just for you. Make sure that you really are asking the Lord for help and for guidance. Think about it, weigh the issues. The Lord's answer to prayer will very often come in helping you, giving you sanctified common sense to weigh the issues much better than you ever would without prayer. Not by popping some resolution to the problem directly into your mind, but helping you think it through. Make your decision in the light of the scriptures. That's so important. Use counselors and help. Remember all your duties and how they'll be affected by your decision. People very often take huge decisions without considering their Christian service or the effect on various spiritual aspects of their lives. Yes, but sometimes you'll also get not only circumstantial overrulings, but divine intimations. Everything seems just right. You have thought it through. You've done your best. You've humbled yourself. You're quite sure you're not taking a direction which is just to suit your pride or your desire. But it isn't right, and you'll have a heavy burden. A divine intimation may come to you in the sense of a deep caution or wariness or concern about that particular direction. Or it may be that you're given a great peace and you can see it through. Dear friends, divine intimations. Perhaps I've spoken a little too much about that. But your Holy of Holies, what an elevation for you. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit within. The place of union and all spiritual activity. The source of divine urgings and stirrings on our Christian pathway. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit within me? Well, let's turn this reasoning round a little. How do I know? Because the voice of conscience is speaking regularly, and I seek to honour it. Because I do have stirrings and intimations to do good, and to help this one, and to witness to that one, How I praise the Spirit for his kindness in urging me forward. Because I do have comfort when I stop the dismal thoughts going round and round and I fix my mind on Scripture and I thank God and turn to the praise of him. I do have a surge of comfort and help and uplift. Because as I read the word carefully, I do get light and information. We all should say this, because when I pray for power over a particular sin, I am mightily helped. This is how we know the Holy Spirit is there. He's active in our lives. And because we're moved to love Christ more and more, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, creating a holy of holies within. Or we've time to look down at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. The tense is the present tense. And it's in the original, there's an urgency about it. Glorify God now, make him glorious, magnify him, honour him, please him. You're not your own. End of verse 19. Therefore glorify God in your body. You're not your own, dear friend, nor am I. It's not for you to act in this or that situation. It's for you to do what God wants you to do. It's not for you to decide. It's for you to obey God. It's not for us to please ourselves. It's for us to please him. It's not for us to plan what we will do with our time and with our strengths and capacities. It's for us to seek the Lord's will. It's not for us to have what we want, but to make sure it's right for us to have that, and it's reasonable. These are the ways we are not our own, says the apostle. This is so contrary to our mental training today. In the last 30, 40, 50 years, the whole training of young people has been what we want. What are you going to do in your career? Well, I enjoy this. I enjoy that. I. That's how we're trained in the last 50 years, to think. And when we come to Christ, no, it's not the great I. I am not my own. I'm purchased. I'm purchased by the pain and the love and the obedience of Christ. And I am his. And I have to seek his way. And that's what I rejoice to do. Let's just look at these particulars in this final verse. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit is within. Your life must be clean. You must be sober. You must be alert. All of us. We must proceed with modest dress, honouring, not undue adornments, not foolish, drawing attention to ourselves, certainly avoiding all immodest dress sexually and so on. We're to glorify God in our body. Where I go, what I watch, how I behave, not given to appetites, disciplined, applying ourselves. Am I a productive person in the body, in all spheres of life? Am I helpful? Am I burden-bearing? Can I be described as somebody who has industry and honesty in life? I'm to glorify God in my body. People are watching. I'm to honour the fact that the Holy Spirit is within. I am not to offend him or to grieve him. I am to be courteous and considerate in my behavior in all things. The Holy Spirit is within. Therefore glorify God in your body. I am to witness. And then glorify him, says the apostle, in your spirit. The two departments of the shrine, the building and the Holy of Holies within, your spirit. Oh, friends, keep the mind pure. Watch the daydreams. Are they selfish, ambitious for you, conceited, you at the center of all things? Purify your daydreams. Listen to the Lord. Study good things, the things of God. Plan good things. Think good things. Divert bad thoughts. Get away from them. Over gloomy thoughts. Reflect. Be spiritually minded. Pray without ceasing. Glorify God in your spirit. Consider those intimations of God. Love Christ. Cherish your devotions. Here it seems to me, and I must come to conclusion, we have almost a complete manual of practical spiritual living in two verses. They are magnificent verses. The occupation of the Spirit, a divine guest, the greatest imaginable privilege, a holy place within. Are these things not astonishing? Spiritual faculties. I just read the verses, dear friends. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the shrine, the holy of holies of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? It's a gift, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What a price! Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's close our thinking, singing the hymn 253.